We've got a bit of a stopgap today in the teaching on Acts. Paul's been going through the book of Acts. So there's a bit of a pause today, and Paul said to me, speak on whatever you want, which is good. I'm presuming he meant something biblical. So, 8:28. It's a bit random, but I just wanted to put it out there because I want that to remain in people's minds by the end. It'll become apparent what that is. 8:28. We're going to be looking today at the goodness of God in all situations. And it's fantastic this morning that already we've had two words particularly, but we've had words about people with depression, praising God when we've got depression, or praising God when we're going through hard times. And we've had prayers about God's goodness to us. It's always encouraging. You feel like, yeah, I'm speaking on the right thing. In fact, today, after getting in from watching Isaac play football, I got home and I actually took a lot of this out and changed it all, which is not like me. I like to know exactly what's happening. But I felt God was saying part of this is that we have some time at the end of just worship again, because that's key to what I'm saying. So this is going to be short, and I just hope that it will make sense as I go through it now with the bits that I've taken out. But I'm trusting that it will, because I'm trusting that that's what God wants me to say. Shall we pray? Then we'll go. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning seeking just to see you a bit more in your word, to understand your word a bit more to us. Lord, we want to be a people that are constantly changing to be more like you, constantly deepening in our relationship with you, in that intimacy with you, Lord, that just changes us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to understand these things. We know it's only through you, Holy Spirit, opening our hearts that we can understand anything, and we're just so grateful that you have opened our eyes to see you. Yeah, and I pray for wisdom in what I say, and pray, Holy Spirit, I ask that you just move amongst us as we worship as well, and just have your way with each of us. Amen. So you may remember a couple of weeks ago, Martin spoke on intimacy with Jesus, for those of you who were here. We looked at the story of Mary and Martha from Luke, and how as Christians we can be close to Jesus, and we are close to Jesus. As Christians we are close to Jesus, but not necessarily seeking and having that intimacy with Jesus. And as Martin said, it's the intimacy, it's that intimacy with Jesus that changes us. And he talked about pursuing intimacy through worship, particularly when things aren't going well, similarly to this morning. And he used Psalm 34 then as the example, where David, who was going through a particularly tough time, he was at a particularly low ebb at this point, and David said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And that's tough to say when you're struggling, isn't it? And then he goes on and says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the middle of a storm, in the middle of a difficult time, David sings, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do I say that? Or do I grumble sometimes? What I'm saying today comes out of a difficult couple of years for Claire and I, with close family illness and death. And it comes from seeking to understand God's promises in the Bible, in the middle of situations, in situations that at the face of it don't seem to agree, don't seem to marry up with some of the promises we read in the Bible. When we pray for something over and over again and we just don't see it. When our situation is painful and it's hard and we can't see the point of it. And we look in the Bible and we read God's promises, like Jeremiah 32, where God promised that he will always do us good. And I will never turn from doing you good. That's God's promise in Jeremiah to us. In Psalm 84, he's promised that he will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly with him. That's God's promise to us. So what's going on? Where's the goodness of God in some of these situations? They don't feel very good, do they? And I know many of you here are going through tough times at the moment and have been over recent years. And I'm conscious that that's painful. I want to say before I start that I know that. And what I'm saying today is not aimed in any way to dismiss suffering, but rather to encourage us through it. Suffering's hard. It wouldn't be suffering if it wasn't. And as a church, we should, and we do, weep with those who are suffering. We weep with those who weep, and that's right. My prayer for today is that we're encouraged in our sufferings, in our tough times, that we're encouraged that we have a God who is closer than a brother, who loves to do us good. And even in the middle, even in the midst of our pain, we can know the comfort that comes from knowing that this is exactly what he is doing. He is doing us good. 8:28. The central scripture for today is Romans 8:28. But I want to start by reading Romans 8:18-30. That's that paragraph that verse comes in. It's quite a long passage, and it's packed with loads of stuff, and quite confusing, particularly if you've never read it before. We're not going to look at all of it, but I think it's important to read it out because it puts the verse in context, but also I'm a believer that it's good to read scripture publicly. I think that does us good to hear it. So I'm going to read it out and then we'll concentrate on verse 28 after that. This Romans is in the New Testament. It's a letter written by a chap called Paul, and it was written to the church in Rome and also to the church in Bromsgrove. For I consider, Romans 8:18 this is, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Quite an amazing chapter, isn't it? So 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul says some pretty amazing statements in his letters. And I don't think there are any more amazing than this when you think about that. He's addressing Christians. That statement, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour here today, then he's addressing you. This is you. This statement applies to you. From the oldest Christian here to the youngest Christian here, it applies to you. So don't exclude yourself. God is working all things for your good. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour here today, then that statement does not apply to you. But the invitation to know him is open. And Jesus, this afternoon, if you don't know him, he stands with that hand out, that invitation out to you. And he says, taste, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. So if you don't know Jesus, then please speak to someone after. So Christian, God is working all things for your good. Do we believe that? All things is pretty clear, isn't it? It doesn't leave much room for manoeuvre. There isn't anything that's not included in all things, is there? It's a bit like the first time you take your child to Poundland and they stand in front of that huge wall of sweets and they've got a pound to spend and they'll say, how much is that? That's a pound. How much is that? Pound. How much is that? A pound. Everything's a pound. There's nothing that you can point to that God will not say, yes, even that, I'm working for your good. So that must include bad things, if it includes all things, mustn't it? That must include our sufferings, if it includes all things. And actually, one of the reasons for reading that whole chapter is it becomes clear that in this chapter, Paul is talking about our sufferings. He starts off, for I consider the sufferings of this present time and not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But I want to make it clear just at this point that God does not inflict bad things on us. God does not dish out evil. There's no evil or bad in God. And it's important we don't see disease or tragedy or disaster as God inflicting that on us. Or God punishing us because we've done something wrong or we haven't got enough faith. God cannot do evil. But what he does say he does here is that he works all things for our good. So, what is this verse not saying? Well, the verse is not saying that God is able to work all things for our good. It doesn't say, and we know that it is possible for God to work all things for our good. It is saying that, but that's only half of it. If it only said that he was able, then it would not be anywhere near as encouraging, would it? We might be left in some doubt about whether he was actually working the situation we're in for good or not. Of course God is able. He's God. And I don't think we struggle with that. We don't struggle with the fact that God is able to work good out of bad things. But this verse says much more, doesn't it? It says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is working all things for our good. That's what he does. And Paul, when he said this, he was no stranger to sufferings. He didn't say these verses as someone that hadn't been through anything, something just as a flippant comment. I mean, listen to this. This is Paul writing to another church about what he'd been through. He said, I've had countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's a fair few issues. That's a fair few troubles. And it's worth pointing out here that Paul doesn't differentiate between what we might call suffering as a Christian, so persecution type of sufferings, and other sufferings like hunger and coldness and shipwreck and thirst and sleepless nights. When he says suffering, it means any kind of suffering. It's anything bad that happens to someone that's following Jesus. So, whether your suffering is trouble at work or with work colleagues, whether you're in your trouble at the moment is no work, or whether it's family relationship breakdowns or illness or depression or disability or disease in family members or death of loved ones or addiction, whatever it is that you're struggling with, when we talk about suffering and troubles, we're talking about that. So what's God's good in all that? Well, to help answer this question, then ask yourself, what's the best thing that can happen to me? Don't shout it out. What's the best thing that can happen to me? Is the best thing that can happen to you not that you can come into an intimate relationship with the Creator, and through that, that you can be changed to be like the Creator? The Creator of the universe we're talking about, an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, and through that, becoming changed to be like the Creator of the universe. Now, I don't know what else you thought. I don't care what you thought. If it's not that, then it's not as good as that. Anyone can think of anything else, but it is not as good as that. That is the best good that can happen to anyone.
Glorification.
But is that not becoming like Jesus? But yeah, that's good. So I want to look at someone that suffered in the Bible. A guy called Job, many of you will be familiar with. Job's in the Old Testament. It comes just before Psalms, so the middle of the Bible. Job, many of you will be familiar with him. Those of you who aren't, he was a chap that went through a pretty tough time. Job was a very rich chap. We are told that he had seven sons and three daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And in case that doesn't mean much to us, we're also told that this made him the greatest of all the people of the East. So he was a rich man. He was also a good man. This is what God said about Job. He said, "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." That's what God said about Job. So he was a good man. He was a rich man and he was a good man. So what happened to him? Well, God allows the devil to put him through an awful set of events. This is what happens. So Job's one day sitting, having a cup of tea, reading his paper, and suddenly a messenger comes running to him and he says, "What? All his sons and daughters are having a party in a house on this day somewhere else, and they're all together having a good time. And someone comes running to him and says, a band of thieves has just come, and they have taken all your donkeys and killed all the servants that are with them, and I'm the only one that's escaped to come and tell you." And just as that messenger was speaking, someone else came and said, "Fire has just come down from heaven, and it has destroyed all your sheep and all the servants, and I was the only one that's escaped to tell you." And another arrived and said, "Another band of thieves has come, and they've taken all your camels and killed all the servants that are with the camels." And just when Job thought things couldn't get any worse, another messenger came and said, "A huge wind has just whipped up and it's knocked down the house that all your children were in and it's killed all of them." Now that's some pretty bad news. Right out of the blue, no warning. Isn't that how it happens? Straight out of the blue, no warning. So let's look at what Job did. Job 1, verse 20. And this is one of my favourite responses in the Bible. It says, immediately after Job had been told all this, it says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head." Not that bit, this bit. "And fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Job was pulled up dramatically from the normality of his daily living, wasn't he? And that's what suffering often does to us. And he was thrown onto God. Things got worse for Job, though, after this. He was then struck with disease. He had sores, it says, on the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. That's quite a miserable picture, isn't it? But what was the outcome, which is why I want to look at this? The outcome was that through this, and as you read through Job, Job had intimate dealings with God and was ultimately changed. Remember what Martin said, intimacy with Jesus changes us. Remember how Job was described at the start by God, none like him on earth, blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil. That's pretty good, yeah? But listen to what Job says after his ordeal, after he'd been speaking with God. Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." God took Job through this because there was still so much more for him. Although he was good, compared to how God wanted him, he was still way off. And at the end, he was able to say, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." God worked his good through all of Job's sufferings. Job had intimate dealings with God and he was changed. So when we read 8:28, when we read, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose," it would make sense that the good that this is talking about, God's good, is that we're changed to be like Jesus. This is what God is working all things together for, even our sufferings. That's God's goodness in all situations. Not necessarily the answer to our prayers, but that we're changed to be like him. Is anything gooder than that? Is there anything better than being changed to be like the creator of the universe? And in so doing this, we display his greatness, don't we? So how does believing 8:28 change us? If we believe that, how does that change how we live? Last September, I spent some time looking at George Muller. I was doing a talk at Band of Brothers, which is where all the men in the church and boys in the church go away and camp and eat lots of meat and Yorkie bars and all those sort of things. It's very good. And I was doing a talk on George Muller around the campfire one night. George Muller was an amazing man. He was a German. Not that that makes him amazing. He lived a lot of his life in Bristol, actually, in the 1800s. But he did some amazing things with God. But what was most noticeable about his life was how he unshakably believed what God said in the Bible. Unshakably believed it. No matter what he saw going on around him or what was happening to him, he never wavered in his belief of what God told him in the Bible. In 1870, George Muller's wife, Mary, became ill with rheumatic fever, which killed a lot of people in those days. And he was devastated when she got her diagnosis. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that God would heal her. Over and over again. But despite all his prayers, she died. And I want to look at his response to her death, because his response is staggering and it demonstrates how simply he believed God's promises. This is what he wrote. He said, "The last portion of scripture which I read to my precious wife was this, Psalm 84. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And I said to myself, "With regard to the latter part, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly," I said to myself, "I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again. Sick as she is, God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God." And all this springs, as I've often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says. I was satisfied with God. George Muller knew that the evidence of God's goodness was not to be found in his personal circumstances or in his answer to prayer. proof of God's goodness is to be found at the cross. God has shown us irrefutably how he feels about us. He sent Jesus, his only son, to die for us. Now, if he's done that, why would he withhold any other good thing? Why would he give us the most precious thing he had and then withhold anything else? And in the middle of all this, George Muller knew something else. He knew the comfort and peace of God that passes all understanding, and he was satisfied with God. Now, George Muller was not resigned to just accepting whatever happened to him in a sort of fatalistic way. Sort of, what will be, type of mentality. No, he prayed earnestly with his whole heart, repeatedly, for his wife's healing. And we should do the same in all our situations. Ellis spoke last week about persistence in prayer, persevering in prayer for these things, to see our situations changed. And that's what we should be doing, and that's the right thing. And God loves to do that. But proof of God's goodness to us is not in whether those prayers are answered or not. Proof of God's goodness is found at the cross. Now, God is good all the time. He's good all the time, and he is working all things for our good, even when we don't see it, even if we never see it in this life. And that's my prayer, really, is that we approach tough times with that on our lips, that I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So in summary, let's seek the comfort and assurance that comes from three things. One, we have a loving Heavenly Father who has already given us everything in Jesus. Two, God loves to do us good. Jeremiah 32, I will rejoice in doing them good. And three, God's ultimate good is that we're changed to be like Jesus. I want to finish as Job started in worship, as I said at the start. Martin finished his talk by saying that one of the best ways to develop intimacy with God is through worship. And if you're struggling with anything at the moment, if you're suffering in any way, I want to encourage you to draw near to Jesus now in worship. Of course, seek others to pray with you and support you. That's what the body's for. But make your first port of call Jesus, and choose to say that my God is good, he loves to do me good, and he is working all things for my good. God is good, and he rejoices to do us good. So we've got just a few minutes, 5 minutes. If we can just spend some time in worship and basically thanking God for his goodness.